it's my pleasure to call upon our Brother Clive to give us the words of exhortation this morning. Brother Clive, please.
Kind of afraid of this. Is this on now? Is it going to growl at me? No. Can you? Is it actually working? Yeah. Yeah. Okay. All right. So I've always appreciated Sister Peggy's influence in my life. She, as many of you know, she was involved in my teen years growing up in Nanaimo. Anyhow, this week that reached new heights when Sister Peggy phoned on Wednesday and said I was exhorting, and I had totally forgot that I was doing such. So I appreciate that, and I appreciate now why we have that role in our ecclesia. We talked in Sunday school about tradition, and some traditions are good, some traditions are not so good. And there's an example, Sunday school, of a good tradition that helps protect against incompetent brethren. So I've been intrigued for many years about the use of the word friend in Scripture. And not only by what it implies, but what the word is used in relation to in Scripture. And when you think about the names that are associated with the word friend in Scripture, they're all believers, fellow believers that we would hold in very high regard. Abraham, Moses, David, and Jonathan, and of course it is used of Christ himself, our ultimate example. And my interest in this was spurred on this last weekend by a comment our brother Jeff Gelino made last weekend when he was doing the ski weekend in Courtney. He provided some excellent thoughts on the theme that our life has purpose, and that we are part of a family, and God has always intended it to be this way. This isn't meant to be a journey that we take alone. God has always talked about his family, believers, being part of a functioning family. Because, he said, God is love. And the most important lesson that he wants you to learn is how to do that, the same way that he has done it to us. And loving others is how you become most like God. And love is something we can't learn if we are in isolation. Being in a family, being in a group, also provides a more complete glorification of God. As our various characters come together, our various talents and our strengths come together in one body, and this doesn't happen if we are worshiping God alone. And he expanded our maybe traditional definition of worship in, you know, as being more than just something that we were doing here, something that we do when, for example, we sing hymns to God. Our worship to God is our life. And that discussion naturally flowed into a discussion about fellowship. And I think he really hit the nail on the head when he said, and he used this term, real fellowship. And he said, real fellowship is much more than an allegiance to a statement of faith. He said, real fellowship is much more than what he called coffee and cookies. Real fellowship, he said, is all about experiencing life together. And then he went on to talk about the essential elements of real fellowship. And as he was doing that, I thought to myself, well, what he's really doing here is he's describing the elements of friendship. And I believe there's a very close correlation between friendship and what he would call real fellowship. So I want to explore that a bit this morning and to talk about friendship. And we know in Scripture it talks about it as being a very special thing. It talks about it as being something that we really should covet and want to have. I would even suggest that Scripture refers to friendship as being a closer relationship than what we would call a brother relationship. It's almost like we go in Scripture from being disciples to brethren, and then there's this sort of elevated category within that called friendship. And it's a bit ironic that, you know, our community, we use that term almost in the opposite way. If somebody's showing up in our community who isn't a baptized believer, we would often refer to them as an interested friend. Whereas Scripture uses the word friend in the most part in the opposite way. It's also a bit ironic, I think, that Facebook talks about friends, and some people have hundreds of them. And although friends on Facebook may be approaching some of the things that we will talk about this morning, they're usually nowhere near the level that Scripture uses this term. The world sees value in friendship as well. One famous person quoted, "There's nothing on this earth more to be prized than true friendship." Aristotle said, "Without friends, no one would choose to live." So there's value in this special relationship. And I want to think about this in terms of what Scripture says are the key elements to this. Perhaps the first example we think of in Scripture in terms of friendship is Abraham. James says, "Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." And this is a very simple verse, and maybe comes across a bit uneventful in some ways, but it's a very significant verse, especially when we're talking about friendship. This verse is the pivotal foundation upon which the whole principle of justification by faith is based in the New Testament. Abraham is the primary example that somebody like Paul and other New Testament writers would go to explain this fundamental element of our belief. And here it is linked with the concept of friendship. What does that tell us? I think what that tells us is, when we think about Abraham, think about his relationship with God, it tells us that trust and honesty and faithfulness are fundamental elements of friendship. If we don't have this in a friendship, in a relationship, then we don't have friendship. And we all know what it feels like when somebody breaks our trust. You know what it feels like when somebody isn't honest or forthright with us. We know what it feels like when somebody doesn't have faith in us. All of these things hurt bad, and the reason they hurt bad is that they are the opposite of what Scripture talks about in terms of friendship. They're the opposite of what we find in what Brother Jeff referred to as real fellowship. And we get a sense for this pain from Paul in his letter to Timothy, this deep concern he had for the fidelity or loss of fidelity that he had with some brethren. And he says there in 2 Timothy, he says, "Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, he's deserted me. And he has gone to Thessalonica." He says, "Luke's with me." He says, "Get Mark and bring him with you because he's helpful to me in my ministry. And at my first defense," he says, "nobody came to my support, but everybody deserted me. May it not be held against them." And you can feel the pain that Paul felt as one of his brethren had essentially abandoned him. Perhaps your mind went to Moses when I first asked you who you would think about in relation to friendship in Scripture. And this relates to the reading that we had this morning. Exodus 33:11 says, "And the Lord spake to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend." And this chapter is where God, we're told, spoke to Moses outside of the camp. And that's a significant comment. But Moses wanted to know more about God, didn't he? He said, "Show me your ways," he says, "that I might know who you are." And he was drawing closer to God and wanted more detail. And God agreed to do that and said that his goodness would pass before Moses. And we're told he revealed his name and a more full description of his character to Moses. I think the first time in Scripture that we get that detail. And this touches on another key element. Moses was the friend of God. Another key element is that we reveal ourselves one to another, or what I would call open or full disclosure. Not putting on a facade or pretending we're someone we're not, but just saying it as it is. Not being afraid to say it as it is. And I'm a typical male, and I plead guilty to not being that good at revealing inner feelings or inner thoughts. So I'm not presenting myself as being an expert here, but there's a correlation clearly in Scripture between revealing and friendship. And this isn't just a revealing of your thoughts and your heart, but a revealing of your faults as well. Being sincere with each other. If you've ever had someone reveal something personal to you from their heart, or something private that only you know or a few know, it's incredible how this immediately draws you closer to that person. And the barriers just seem to fall down in that relationship. And this connection between friendship and full disclosure happens in two other places in Scripture. The most obvious one is with Christ and his disciples. He said to them in John, "No longer am I calling you servants," he said, "for a servant doesn't know what his Lord does, but I'm calling you friends now. Now revealed to you." The disciples had kind of moved from this higher level relationship from disciple to friend. The more subtle example in the Scripture relates to Abraham and the account in Genesis 18 when the three angels visit Abraham and Sarah, and they tell them, Abraham, that Sarah's going to have a child, and she laughs in the tent behind them. The angels leave from there, we're told, and they go to deal with the situation in Sodom and to rescue Lot from there. And Scripture says, quote, "The men rose up from there and turned towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on their way." But Abraham didn't know where they were going or what they were about to do. And the comments from God in the Scripture are intriguing after this. He says, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Because I've chosen him. I've made him promises. And he's directing his household in things that are good." God had a close relationship with Abraham, an intimate relationship with Abraham. How could he withhold from him this information which was about to unfold? And if you look at the Rotherham's version of this verse, it connects these dots for us. And it says in this verse, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do?" And it adds the words, "For I've become his intimate friend." Do we withhold information from a friend? Or is it open? Is it unfiltered disclosure? Jonathan and David, how can we talk about friendship without talking about Jonathan and David? The examples of Moses and Abraham and Christ that we've talked about are relationships between believers and God or Christ. With David and Jonathan, now we're talking about two brethren in the faith, believer with believer, brother in the faith with brother in the faith. Who here does not envy the relationship that we read about between Jonathan and David? Scripture says the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved David. him as his own soul. Imagine being able to say that about somebody sitting in this room. Is that not the definition of ultimate fellowship? Jonathan loved him as his own soul. It was like there was one soul and two bodies. Aristotle also made a statement on this, and it's like he read these scriptures. He said, "What is a friend?" He said, "A single soul dwelling in two bodies." When David was grieving for Jonathan, he said, "I grieve you, Jonathan, my brother. You were very dear to me. Your love for me was wonderful, more wonderful than that of women." And the world distorts that verse because they don't understand what relationship these two men had. And this is a high ideal, of course, but what were some of the elements of their relationship that we can learn from? Well, perhaps the most significant one is that they put their personal goals and interests below their overall goal, which was to serve God and to promote his purpose. Jonathan was next in line for the throne. He was glad to step aside and allow David to assume that role because he knew the role that David was to fulfill, and it was God's choice. That was a very impressive and key element that helped cement their relationship. And we need to think about that in terms of ourselves, whether we would have done that. Would we have looked at the higher goal? Do we consider what's best for the relationship or the situation? What's best for the ecclesia? Or do we focus on what's best for our own interests? And this one's a very easy one to talk about and say, very hard to do this. But it's a crucial element of friendship and fellowship, placing our own interests as secondary to the interests of the relationship or the group. Part of being effective in a relationship and a group is knowing that we're not always going to get our way. By definition, everyone can't get their own way. And Jonathan and David saw this. They focused on what was best for God, and that was a key success factor for them. So we've talked about trust, belief, faith, honesty. Those things are all kind of similar things. We've talked about revealing, what I would call full disclosure. We've talked about putting our interests secondary to that of the group. The book of Proverbs talks a lot about friendship. And there's a fourth element here that I want to talk about. It comes out loud and clear there. And it's one that I'm going to label heartfelt counsel. And three verses in Proverbs talk about this. Proverbs 27:17, "Iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend." Proverbs 27:6, "Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses." Proverbs 27, verse 9, "The heartfelt counsel of a friend is as sweet as perfume." Both of these words, heartfelt and counsel, are vital. Just giving counsel alone doesn't mean friendship. We all love to give advice. We all love to tell people how we think it should be done. You know, do you like it when someone gives you advice and tells you how they think something should be done? Not usually. "Clive, I think you should dress differently. I think you spend too much time at work. I think you place too much emphasis on sports. I think you need to attend more. I don't agree with the way you raise your children." These are all made up, by the way. If you have any that you want to throw out. We generally do not like people giving us advice. And why is that? Well, one reason is that we don't always think that advice is heartfelt, do we? So rather than taking comments as being intended to criticize us, we take it as an attack on us. We take it as a judgment on the way that we are living. Now think about someone who is really close to you, who you care about deeply, and who you respect. If they came up to you with some personal advice, and the abundance of things you have done together. Remember when we did this. Remember when we went there. Remember the time you had nowhere to go and you crashed at my place. Remember the time we cried. Remember the time we laughed. We don't get friends by clicking a mouse. It's not like racing home from school and telling your mom that you made a new friend today. Friends and fellowship take time and experiences, and perhaps that's one reason why friendship doesn't just fall off the tree like apples. It's an investment that takes sacrifice of personal interest and time. And that's true of real fellowship as well. And Jeff said, you know, he said somewhat cynically, he said, real fellowship is much more than coffee and cookies. And what he was getting at is it's more than just being here. It's more than just going to lecture and then talking about it after. Real fellowship, he says, is experiencing our lives together. But it takes time. It takes frequency. It takes being there. And even with all the challenges that brings, with all the imperfections of the flesh and the annoying things that we do, this is an investment that will pay off in dividends. We can't magically expect that the dividends will appear if we don't spend the time. And Brother Jeff said last weekend, the best expression of our love to somebody is giving them our time. But the benefits of this are huge, as we know. And that's why Scripture talks about unity so much. It demands unity because it's so important for our spiritual survival. Ecclesiastes says, two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. If one of them falls, it says, one can help them get up. If one's cold, the other one will make them warm. Two are better than one. And then it concludes by saying, a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. And that verse is often used at marriages. A threefold cord is not easily broken. Two friends and God together is an incredibly strong bond. We're stronger as a group than we ever will be if we are on our own. Paul talks about that in Corinthians. He talks about us being all parts of one body. When one's struggling, the other is there where to help. Have you ever seen a foot on its own sitting on the ground? It looks grotesque. It's totally useless. A hand is totally useless on its own. We're stronger together than we are on our own. We're more complete than we are on our own and more pleasing to God. So we need to defend our fellowship and our unity with all that we have. And one way we can do this is try to apply these elements of friendship that we've talked about this morning. Trust, faith, honesty, revealing, full disclosure, putting your personal interests behind the interests of the group, heartfelt counsel, and an investment in time, a willingness to dedicate yourself to this. Well, we all have at least one friend, and that is Jesus. And that sounds corny a bit, I guess. I hate to say it, but it sounds evangelical. It sounds like it's something that we should just talk about at Sunday school. I thought of that hymn, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. But this isn't just for kids. We're talking about a real relationship. And you probably all know where I'm going to go for my last verse, and that's John 15, verse 13, which says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man will lay down his life for his friend. This is the ultimate thing that you can do for a friend, is to give your life for them. And Christ did it for us that we would all have hope beyond the challenges of this life and of this nature that we bear. We're never going to lay down our life for our friends. But if we can move in that direction, we will have achieved a great thing. Let's try and be more than just brethren and sisters. Let's try and be friends. It's unrealistic to think that we're going to be friends with everyone here, but let's add one or two or three. And remember, it all starts with you. Proverbs 18:24 says, "A man who has friends must first himself be friendly."